This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2022, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders Educational Programs on March 24 and 25, 2022, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
Good afternoon. Feel free to move in closer. There are very few of us, and you're pretty far away. I won't need to yell as loudly if you move in closer. Thank you. So our title this afternoon is Teaching More Than Math, and someone said to me a couple minutes ago, oh, you're teaching about math. I said, actually, no. We're teaching more than math, and we'll see why as we progress. I used to teach math. I teach English now. But when I was assigned the topic, I was teaching math primarily, and it felt really important to me to teach more than math to my students. And I would like to begin with Ricky's story. Ricky came to my classroom when he was maybe 15. He's the gentleman on the left in both of those pictures. And yes, I have his permission to tell his story. The day before I left Guatemala to come here, I said, Ricky, I needed to look you up. He showed up at my classroom gate at 10 o'clock at night. That was God, because I didn't have time to look him up Friday morning yet. But I said, Ricky, I need your permission. I'm going to talk to some people who are interested in cross-cultural teaching experiences. And I'd really like to tell the parts of your story that you've told me, but I need your permission because maybe you wouldn't like that. Oh, yes, miss, have at it. It's the next question. Can I use your name? Because Ricky just fits him, right? And he said, of course. I said, one more permission I would like to have from you. Can I use pictures of you? Yes, miss. And any other permissions you need, you have them. That's Ricky. He was 15 in grade 8 when he came to my classroom. He was a chunky bull in a china shop and long scar down his right side of his face. He had entered our school in grade 2. Now in 8th grade, he still sported his 2nd grade report card with mostly red failing grades between the pages of his literature book. He was proud of this. He told me he spent so much time in the psychologist's office in grade 1 that he hadn't learned much, and that's why he failed at public school and he had hardly learned anything. That's why he finished grade 2, flunked grade 2, I should say, and came to our school to repeat it. And in his family's minds, Ricky was a failure of a student. He couldn't learn. His mom cried when I told her about him now in 8th grade. I said to her that I saw exceptional math abilities in Ricky. Really, miss? She was incredulous. I mean it, I told her. He's borderline genius, and I did mean it. He's asking me things like, miss, right, we're going to add those like terms together after we multiply. He was 3 steps ahead of his classmates, and I would congratulate him for his perception, but have a little patience, let your classmates catch up. His head almost burst. I think that compliments and encouragement and that tingly feeling of someone believes in me were pretty foreign to him. Maybe brand new, I don't know. The following year, COVID restrictions forced us to distance learning. And after the first quarter, that was after the first quarter of school, Ricky was my 9th grader this year. His mom, a scattered woman to the extreme, hauled him off to another state department down there. I had 5 different numbers in my phone to try, all in an attempt to get the assignments and the teaching videos to go to Ricky. So that was Ricky. And I should have known better, given how many of his other life pieces I had in my bag. But in typical teacher impatience, I reprimanded him one time, over the phone, of course, for not following instructions on a math assignment. He didn't defend himself or make excuses, but I knew it was the wrong way and the wrong time to appeal for better performance. And while I resolved to be kinder from there on out, I knew that Ricky knew I loved him, I still regretted it. Sometimes we forget that we're teaching more than math. and we make mistakes that pierce their own hearts. With even that, the Father knows what to do. Ricky graduated from our school in grade 9, and he continued his education in another school. He studies on weekends, and he works Monday through Friday with his older brother, who has a technology store, or an electronics store, in our town. And his mom runs a food stand just across the parking... I say across the parking lot, it's very small. His 26-year-old brother died unexpectedly from COVID less than a year ago, maybe April. And this year, his older half-sister signed up in my English class, and that I teach on weekday evenings. Valentine's Day, the sister texted me and said, "Miss, I can't be at class tonight. My dad died." So I stopped to buy her mom's food stand to take her little bag of cookies that she would have received at English class that night. And maybe I should explain, the mom was no longer living with this man. He had another family a couple towns away. Really mixed up family situation. So the mom's no longer living with this man who had passed away. He had a second family. And in this moment, when I took this bag of cookies, Ricky was on break. So he was over at his mom's food stand with his back turned to me, and I handed the mom the bag of cookies and that Angelica would have received that evening. And I said, "Hey, Ricky, how are you?" I never dreamed that that hulk of a young man in his work uniform would turn around and be wiping tears from his cheeks. It was the last thing I expected. It wasn't even his stepdad. It was his mom's other man from a long, long time ago. But he didn't need to answer me about how he was. I knew his stepdad's death had brought all the emotions from his brother's death crashing back down upon him, and he broke. And then he did later tell me that man was as close to a dad as he had. "I think Ricky needs a hug." I said that to his mom, and she started to rant. "I tell him you just need to buck up and be tough when life does stuff like this to you. You just have to be strong." And she goes, "What I said to you was probably a fourth of what she said." I put my arm around him and I said, "Sometimes we have to let the tears come too." He didn't have any words, and I didn't either. But I knew that the God of many opportunities had given me an unexpected opportunity to channel just a bit of his love to a sorrowful soul. We teach more than math, and if we stick around long enough, we receive repeated privileges or opportunities to point hurting hearts to Jesus. And that's where we need to point them to, not to me, not to good ideas, to Jesus. So we want to look at a few concepts to keep in mind as we consider cross-cultural teaching, classroom ministry. First of all, I should say that many of these concepts can be fleshed out here in our own, in our own cultures as well. But we will talk a bit about cross-cultural teachers. Teaching cross-culturally, and there you can fill in the blanks on your handout. Teaching cross-culturally works best when we accept who we are and then embrace the necessity of change through the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Teaching cross-culturally works best when we accept who we are and then embrace the necessity of change through the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cross-cultural teachers become 150% people. What do I mean? I should clarify that I'm talking about those of us who leave our passport country to work in another country. I'm not referring to missionary kids. I'm not referring to people born abroad third culture kids, not necessarily, I'm referring pretty specifically to those of us who leave our passport culture to work in another one. We kind of unlearn some of our own culture. We lose it. We're not 100% Americans in my situation anymore. Neither are we 100% Guatemalans in my situation. Maybe we are 75% American and 75% Guatemalan, and that makes us 150% people. I think that third culture kids, missionary kids, are on another level. They're maybe 500% people. My hat is off to them and their broad worldview. Jesus did this, but he did it 100% and 100%. He's 100% divine and 100% human. He crossed the biggest culture ever. So we lose some of our passport culture and obtain some of our host culture and become a bigger person. That's important to do, or it won't go well. As cross-cultural teachers, we need to understand the hidden curriculum. What is it that the host culture wants us to teach, but they don't tell us? They might expect you to whip their child into shape, but they want you to do it without crossing the child's will. Or what they tell you they want is sometimes only a very small piece of what they truly want, or something very different. Christy, in the book Christy, had to teach Latin because it was important to her mountain people. And I'm not sure they told her that. I think she had to figure that out. I had a situation with a mom of a five-year-old. She said, "Miss, I'm sending my boy to you because I want him to learn English, but what I really want him to learn is to obey." The hidden curriculum. He's signed up for English, but he's there to learn to obey. Okay? Those are the things we have to figure out. Cross-cultural teacher needs to analyze the teacher role expectations in the host culture. Am I strictly responsible for subject learning, or are we expected to be the family nurse, psychologist, loan lender, the whole package? We have to figure out what those expectations are. Another thing that I run into is the need to determine whether group or individual learning is the norm and priority. As Americans, we learn to do individual critical thinking. That is important. In many other cultures, you learn in groups. And I walk in and say, "That's cheating! You don't help him like that. That's not help, that's hinder." It's hindrance. We have to figure out how to juggle some of those things as cross-cultural teachers. And I'm still learning. I don't have those things figured out, but those were some parts of cross-cultural teaching that are important to remember. Most of these concepts come from a book called Teaching Cross-Culturally, and that is in your list of suggested resources. When and why should we teach for change? We need cultural stability and continuity for personal and communal well-being. But whenever the habits and practices of our social and economic relationships become obstacles to the fundamental values and goals we hold as people, we must teach for change. As Christians, we seek to measure our lives and ministries against the standards set forth in the teaching of the Master, Jesus Christ. That quote comes from the book I mentioned, Teaching Cross-Culturally. How can we do this well? How can we teach more than math? As cross-cultural teachers and teachers in our own cultures, we need to teach more than reading, writing, and arithmetic. We need to pay attention to the story behind the curtain, not just what we see on stage. Often so much more going on than what we see happening in our classrooms. Blessed be God. This comes from 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, I think. That is going to come up here, yes. Maybe a volunteer could read those verses for us. Anyone?
Did you get somebody? I can do it.
Go ahead.
Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Thank you. Any trouble. But we can't comfort if we don't spy those troubles. If we aren't in tune, aware of those troubles, we can't comfort. So let's pay attention to the story behind the curtain. What's going on back there? What's going on? And ask the questions. Yesterday we heard, get story, get story, get story. Listen and listen. We'll see that later. Secondly, we should model the abundant life of Jesus. In our interactions in the classroom, we have many opportunities to look our students in the eye and say, I see you. Genuinely smile at them and offer joy that they may not receive at home. We should ask questions rather than assume. One of my weakest points is to assume why that student did not bring their homework finished. I automatically slap it into the irresponsibility or disobedience box, but usually irresponsibility, and usually I'm so wrong. We need to remember that sometimes our students create outer noise to match the level of inner chaos in their lives. They may come, I'm referring to people from dysfunctional homes and things like that. They feel a dissonance or a difference in the level of noise in their life, the outer noise with the inner chaos. And so they create outer noise to try and balance something in their lives. However, healing, growth, and maturity, I believe, happen in family. A place to belong, and in exchange for the security of that belonging, a responsibility to contribute. Our hurting students likely do not have that place to belong, and even if they do, some aspect of their body, soul, or spirit likely is not being nurtured well. What can you do about that? What can we do? If the foundations are destroyed, Psalm 11:3 says, what can the righteous do? If the foundation isn't there, if they don't have that healing, growing place. Firstly, we need to accept. Accept that we cannot single-handedly. We can accept, engage, and build. How? I would just throw this quote here. Home, a place to belong, and in exchange for the security of that belonging, a responsibility to contribute. That is the healthiest place for a child to grow. And our hurting students likely do not have that. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can accept, engage, and build. We need to accept that we cannot single-handedly replace that family. We should grieve that loss with them. Acknowledge it as a loss. There is no replacing. It doesn't mean that we cannot do more, but I think it's an important step is to acknowledge that and accept that it is a loss. We can engage in their lives. We should get involved in their lives outside of school. I feel very strongly about that, and I think that Stephen Gingrich, the speaker in the general session this morning, probably taught me a lot about that. The importance of getting involved outside of school. A book that influenced my thinking on that too is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. We should open our homes as we have opportunity. Some of us live in dorm situations and we don't always have opportunity, but as possible, open our homes to these children outside of school hours, obviously. We can go to visit them in their homes. This picture is test week, end of quarter testing, during COVID. No one could come to school. This young man spoke more English than Spanish, so his mom couldn't help him very well with his tests because she was, I don't know, bilingual, but not really. So I went to his house and held his baby brother while he did his math test, and if he had a question, I could answer it. I don't have all the answers or ideas that can be applied here, but if we can open our homes or go to visit them, we go a whole lot further than just teaching, reading, writing, and arithmetic. Listen, listen, listen. I repeat what Janelle said yesterday morning. Get story, get story, get story. Get all the pieces you can. Pray with and for them. Those are ways we can engage. We can build in their lives. Firstly, we can speak to the person God created them to be. The quote at the bottom, students learn best when they can do so within the familiar context of their own culture. Yet, cultures are prisons. And all people, me and you, are in bondage to their culture. These prisons are often dysfunctional places and sometimes trap us in sinful and destructive patterns of behavior. Like Ricky's mom ranting at him instead of caring about his grief. Dysfunctional places. We have the opportunity to speak to the person God created them to be. Many times children hear words of failure and uselessness, ugliness, repulsion, or at best, neglect. The enemy of their souls uses that then to create, to build concepts, lies. Create a concept in their hearts built on lies. We have the opportunity to speak hopeful truth. We speak words of, I believe in you, I love you, and God loves you more. He created you with beautiful purposes. One way our school incorporates that into the school culture. Every year the school has an anniversary. It's a big thing in Guatemala. And the children, grades 1 to 3 maybe, are invited to dress up like what they want to be when they grow up. And yeah, the miniature professionals and farmers and doctors and so on, they're just a hopeful sight, this little miniature community, future community. But we're speaking towards God's purposes for their lives and allowing them to dream toward that too. The little boy on the right is actually not a student. He's a neighbor boy. And yeah, mom not present, doesn't even know really who his dad is, but there he's helping to build a house. You have value, you have purpose, and you can learn these things. Ricky was the prodigal son on that one. He did a skit. You can't see him on the picture. I couldn't spy him on the picture, but I know that he was the prodigal son that day. Welcome home. Secondly, we can challenge them to a different perspective. We can challenge them to think of their troubles from a different hopeful perspective. We can ask them questions. Have you considered that not everyone is thinking about you what you think they're thinking? And here, again, I should mention, all of this needs Holy Spirit guidance, or we can push too hard. We can, you know that. What if they do care, but they don't know what to say? We can ask them these questions. Have you considered that they actually do care, but they just don't know what to say, so they don't say anything? We can give them a different storyline. This little girl suffers from fetal alcohol syndrome, and her substitute mom, she's not even with her biological mom, it tells me all the time in front of her, she's a liar, I can't believe a thing she says, and just the whole package of, yeah, damaging messages. But Brianna loves English. You can see the delight on her face because she hears a different storyline at school. We can tell them there's more to life than shacking up at 15. We can show them new horizons. We can tell them God has beautiful purposes for your life because we know His Word says so. And we can give them a different storyline. We can tell them your social status, your economic status actually doesn't have to dictate your friendships. you can have friends across those lines. They get to do that when they come to our classrooms or when we get them together outside of school. More examples of the same concept. There will be disillusioning moments. Not all of these lovely opportunities always bear visible fruit, and most of you know that. The girl in the bottom right, she was like a daughter, but she absolutely rejected every single bit of wisdom or encouragement I ever gave her, and ran off with a school dad. She had a friend in the grade ahead of her. He left his wife for this girl his daughter's age. Like, that kind of disillusion will be part of the story sometimes too, but those aren't the only stories, and so we continue sowing seed with hope. We can teach them life skills. Sometimes in these dysfunctional homes, they're not given the opportunity to learn life skills. We can do that at school. Miss Sarah is teaching the girls to make cinnamon rolls, I think. Or, I don't know, it was a baking class. And we can teach them those things at school, but it's much easier at home if they will come after school. She is standing off her desk. They are learning to make frosting, muffins, cupcakes, sewing, and then why not celebrate on Easter morning? Life skills. We can't do everything that their parents should have done for them, but we can give them tools to live abundantly. More home ec at school and at home. And for Mother's Day, we can teach them to celebrate in healthy ways their family relationships, the family relationships that they do have. As there's opportunity, they can learn more than the baking. Whatever skills we have, whatever opportunities we have, we can share with them as possible. And they're delighted for an excuse to leave home. And their parents or guardians are often delighted to have them in safe hands, in good hands. Sometimes I can hardly believe how much my students' parents trust me in a world of untrustworthy people. The girls love a slumber party. What parent in Central America will allow their child to sleep somewhere else? If it's at your house, miss. My mom wouldn't let me go anywhere else, but if it's at your house, I'll be allowed to come. That's the kind of thing that is not uncommon. And it's a treasure and a huge opportunity. Lastly, we can give them tools of encouragement. Scripture. There again, we don't want to stuff the word down their throat at inappropriate times, but there are times that scripture meets the need of the hour. Maybe a good book to read. Maybe we have a hobby that they would enjoy developing. Something artsy, something. There are a lot of opportunities if we are willing to share our life skills with them. Maybe you have an idea. Other tools of encouragement that I could be using or should be using to contribute to this kind of encouragement. You're probably thinking of ways you can do that, and I would love to hear it. Each of our different contexts will dictate what is available and what's appropriate for you. Anything to share? Any ideas that you'd like to?
bouncing off of your idea of interacting with them outside of school, have you ever struggled with the whole, so school is a professional environment, at least ideally, and then I think it's healthy, but like, where's the balance in that? That's more of a question than...
Am I understanding your question that so we relate outside of school in a more informal, non-professional setting? How do we keep it professional then at school?
Yeah.
Is that like, the question, or am I...
No, not really how to keep it at school, but how do you make the switch? Like, mm-hmm. is it okay? Or have you struggled with that?
I don't know that I have, because I don't know how to put words to how we do that, but they still call me Miss, even outside of school, because that, to them, that's my name. Mm-hmm. They just know. And some of it may be my age. I'm not at all close to their age. Maybe that's in my favor. Maybe someone else has an idea. How to prevent the buddy relationship instead of
friend. And yet
friend.
Still inviting them into your life.
Right.
I think in Latin culture, you would be viewed more as an aunt than a peer.
That's right. The age simply does it. Mm-hmm. In
they
Latin
want
culture,
to be your house, but they don't expect.
They do not expect me to act like a teenager. Mm-hmm. Part of it is, yeah, their expectations. I haven't run into it. I will simply add that those situations outside of school are usually where most of the important conversations happen. Everybody goes to sleep except these three girls that are determined not to sleep all night just because they can. That's where those conversations happen, because they're asking the hard questions when no one else is listening. I don't know if I have a good answer for you. Anyone else? If not, we'll do a quick review here. Cross-cultural teachers need to be 150% people. And it works best when we accept who we are. I have been on many sides of the line, I'll say it that way. People who try to be the culture, try to be the host culture. It doesn't work. We have to recognize that we are multicultural people when we're teaching cross-culturally. But most of all, to embrace the necessity of change through the power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just assumed that that's a given, that we understand that the connection to the vine has to be in place if we're going to be any kind of a life giver. We must be in connection to the vine. The power and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life has to be alive and vibrant if there's going to be any level of channeling that to our needy students. We need to go beyond the subject matter and pay attention to the story behind the curtain. Healing, growth, and maturity happen most effectively in family. And so when family isn't there, we need to accept that that's the reality and engage them, build in their lives as we can. Biblical transformation is not the automatic outcome of the method. Having said, given all the suggestions that I gave, method is not where transformation comes from. Transformation is possible only when individuals confess their sins and commit anew to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I believe that's true about hurting students and about their teacher. At the end of a heart is a candle, a flame too tender and fragile to weather a gale. Snuffable with a breath. That's what you find at the end of a heart, which is why the louder we yell at breaking things, the quicker their courage is gone. Thank you for your attention. Thank you, Judith. I have just a couple of announcements. The ministry displays will be open from 4 o'clock to 5:30. In addition to coffee, there will also be bottled fruit juice available in the fellowship hall this afternoon. The closing session will begin at 5:30 in the auditorium. Please be prompt so that we can start on time. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. All recordings from Reach 2022 are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. To purchase additional recordings from Reach or other Faith Builders events, visit us online at www.christianlearning.org or call us at 814-789-4769.